God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still in verse 11, Jude 1:11. All right, let's take the customary time to make the customary adjustment if you need to do so. If you find yourself out of fellowship now or later, this is your opportunity to confess your sin. That's the great blessing. One of the great blessings of the Christian life is you can snap back into fellowship in a nanosecond if you're willing to implement 1 John 1:9. Otherwise, this is your opportunity to make that preparation and keep yourself in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you provide us with, seen and unseen, for the privilege of being able to come apart from our activities and our exposure to the cosmos and receive the divine viewpoint that will enable us to overcome the corruption and the error that is so prevalent in our world. Be with us in our study, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three negative examples. We come down to the conclusion of this. Three negative examples that emphasize the activity of these false teachers. These are three brief references to three individuals from Old Testament times that had characteristics in these false teachers. The first one, it's a lead-in. Woe to them. They fall into the woe category. That obviously implies impending divine judgment. They will not permanently get by with what they did, those back then and those today. Their counterparts are still with us in the world, seeking to corrupt who they can corrupt. And it's a bigger thing than people even realize. But as you learn doctrine and learn the truth about a lot of different things, you begin to realize the level of evil that is in this world, that is without God, without the truth, disregarding the truth, both for unbelievers and a lot of believers as well. They have gone the way of Cain. Cain represents self-will. In the face of all contrary evidence in his small world at the time. Cain was a grown-up male at the time that he manifested his antagonism, and he didn't have any outside source to feed him false ideas that salvation was really by works. His offering, his wrong-headed offering, indicated that he was someone who was going to do it Cain's way. And Cain's way was not God's way. God was patient with the fellow too. He was patient with him. He even came to him and tried to encourage him to do the right thing. God isn't willing that any perish. He could have repented. He did not. So they have gone the way of Cain. These are unbelievers that have infiltrated the ranks of these Christians. It's amazing. We aren't there. We don't see their tactics and all, but they didn't come in without doing so in a sneaky, underhanded fashion. They weren't straight up in front with their, or it would have spooked these Christians. I'm sure that they wooed them, they talked nice to them, all this business to set them up for what came later. They have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Now the next two individuals, but they were believers. They were believers. The first is Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile bona fide prophet. who had a widespread reputation even at that time, where communications were limited to people traveling and word of mouth. But the king of Moab knew that if Balaam spoke a prophecy, or if he cursed someone or blessed someone, it happened. He was hooked up with the Lord. He was hooked up with God. But like all of us communicators, he had an STA. And Balaam would be solicited to be brought somewhere, and he would first of all consult the Lord. He wasn't one of these guys out here that he'd do anything for money. He would solicit the Lord. He even did it in this instance, but he went up against that for a big payday. Greed got him. It got him the sin unto death. He never even really got to enjoy his ill-gotten gain. And he died the sin unto death. The full stories in the narrative of the Old Testament. The case of the prophet who went bad. He had the integrity that he only would want to speak the truth. But he succumbed to this offer of mega riches if he would curse Israel, camped down below the mountains of Moab. Well, God frustrated that. The whole story, we went over it. He had some people, no matter what is thrown in front of them to slow them down, they just keep pressing on. God even used his donkey to talk reason with him. Not that a donkey can rationalize any of this. But he gave the mentality and the speech of a human to this donkey. What are you beating me for? I've been good to you all these years. I mean, it's a phenomenal story of a miracle with an animal. Well, he just pressed on. That is the power of the sin nature in some people. They just will not pull their horns in. So, for the false teachers, they were also there to exploit them financially. Like many false teachers and people in the world today, exploiting people to get money out of them. As I said, we don't do that. We stay completely clear of that type of activity. I can say for a fact, we haven't succumbed to that in any way. No outsider could offer me enough money to shut up, not teach it, or just want to give it to me, because it's against the protocol. They want to support this ministry, they can support this local church. The church will establish my salary and take care of the rest of it. But I will not take money from the outsiders. And I will only do it cautiously with those on the inside. So you gotta be clean in this area. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. That's where he ended up last night. And we reviewed the dramatic. Thirdly, they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These types want what's not theirs. The rebellion of Korah was a power grab on the part of these Levitical priests, bona fide Levitical priests, who were not content to serve God. As regular priests within the tribe of Levi, they wanted Moses and Aaron's position. It wasn't available. God sovereignly gave, in his own sovereign will, gave Aaron the high priesthood and Moses the position over Israel. And we read the crazy stuff they came up with. This was a conspiracy, and it involved some other Israelites as well, out of the Exodus generation. And Moses reached this point where he said, God has not called me. He has to be inspired of God to do that. He couldn't just, he had to be inspired somehow of God to say, God, okay, we'll play it your way. God hasn't called me to be your leader. I somehow did it on my own, irrational as it can be. If you die in a way that no other people have ever died in, unique to that point in history, that you fall with all your possessions alive all the way to that place down in the under the earth where Sheol paradise is. Now these are believers in this case. And the earth opened up and they free fell. I don't know how many miles. Down there. Be very interesting. I'm going to ask someone, just curiosity. You were there when they showed up, weren't you? Like Abraham. Abraham had already been there for some time. Well, what was it like? I mean, did they? Because obviously Sheol paradise is where Old Testament saints went when they died. They went down, not up to heaven. And all the Old Testament crowd, all the way up to Jesus' first ascension, they were in Sheol paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And sure enough, the thief died. He became a believer on a cross. He went to what we call heaven, but it's paradise below. Following Jesus' resurrection, he broke off the fellowship he had with some people that didn't know who he was. And he broke off and he traveled there in his resurrection body and he led captivity captive. You can read all about it in Ephesians. He led captivity captive. People in Sheol are captives. They can't go anywhere but there. Now, it was a real nice place. The most unlikely spot you'd ever expect for a resort. God made a resort down there for the souls of all Old Testament saints. Jesus in his very, see the doctrine of ascensions of Christ. There's two, not one. His first ascension, he travels in his resurrection body, makes a victorious proclamation. We studied it in connection with the angels involved in the Genesis 6 episode. He made a victorious proclamation. He took all the souls of the Old Testament saints, everyone from the first person who went down there, presumably Cain, Abel. He took all those souls and he traveled all the way with them. And his first appearance, Jesus' first appearance in heaven in his humanity, in his resurrection body, for the first time, human beings are in heaven. Up there. How dramatic. Millions of believers suddenly populating this vast real estate called the third heaven. And what did the Father on the throne say to him? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He immediately left there and came back to earth. And 40 days later, he made his final ascent to heaven. And what did the Father say to him then? You can read about it in the Psalms. "Sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, when believers die, they go directly to heaven. The resort's been vacated. Across from the resort, adjacent to the resort, is Sheol, Hades. Abraham had a conversation with a rich man across that gulf, that divider. Little insight into the underworld. Now, that obviously is populated by the souls of billions of unbelievers who will be brought out of there at the end of the millennium and the end of the Gog and Magog event, rather, and they will be resurrected up out of there and come before the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. Read about in Revelation. And then they will be cast permanently into the lake of fire, body and soul. They'll get a resurrection too. The resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unbelievers. Pretty awesome stuff when you try to wrap your head about it. It's good to sit around and think about these things. Thoughts will come into your mind. I don't mean to run amok and carry on, but once you know these things, you start developing capacity for just sitting around and meditating on these things. So they start crystallizing in your thinking. All this factual information is in the Bible, and so much is hid from so many people. That's their fault, usually. 45. Oh, I'll just pick up at 42. The false teachers like Korah. You know, this is a close descendant to the tribe, the leader of the patriarch of the tribe called Levi. One of them was a grandson of Levi that pulled this stunt. Clearly defy the duly constituted leadership of the church, refusing to accept their authority and setting themselves up in opposition. The Targums specifically call Korah a schismatic. Insubordination of this sort was not unknown in the early church. And it lay behind injunctions found in the pastoral letters of Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. It is represented by the revolt of Diotrephes, we just studied, and by the malcontents to whom Clement of Rome wrote his letter. False teachers refuse to submit themselves to the royal chain of command and the scriptures that define it. They don't want to talk about an authoritative one pastor environment. They don't like that. So another big factor is the false teachers, they don't like bona fide established authority. There are a lot of themselves. In this verse, we have three aorist indicatives: have gone, have rushed, have perished. All three verbs relate to the long history of these types who are characterized by self-will, greed, and divine retribution. They're going to pay for it. They're going to get it, one way or another. It may not be as dramatic, and won't be necessarily as dramatic as the Korah stop in that event. Individually, they face the sin and the death, and collectively, their last day's counterparts, where they are proliferated like crazy, will face the wrath of the tribulation. God has these types targeted. They got a target on them. They're going to step into the tribulation, as will all humanity that are non-believers following the rapture event and the extradition of all true believers from this earth. It can't happen too soon. We don't have much time. Hang in there, everybody. Stick with it. Stick with your guns. It got you here. Stay with it. Don't let anyone dissuade you. Don't think you're above not being taken in. We all are. We're vulnerable. We have STAs, plus there's those out there that might influence us. So be careful. Pray every day. Deliver me from evil. Give me the truth. I just want the truth. If that's what you want. We're on for quite a ride. I just want to see you and I get our crown out of this deal. That'd be a shame, wouldn't it? All this time, and then you drop it at the end. So in these three pen pictures from the Old Testament, we see three leading characteristics of the false teachers. Like Cain, they are self-centered and devoid of true love. Like Balaam, they are prepared in return for gain to teach others to violate the truth and righteousness of God's word. Like Korah, they are reckless with the ordinances of God and insubordinate to established authority. 55. It is not without significance for Jude's purpose that each of the three Old Testament characters taught others to sin, and each met with ruin. It is equally obvious that these are the three major characteristics of second century Gnosticism. All right. Finally. Now, you thought you had it easy, right? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. Head spinners. We have a fivefold designation of these individuals and their activities towards good believers. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. These keep on being reefs. We have a word here, spilos. It means a rock over which the sea washes. Metaphorically, of those who wreck the lives of others. They're not out in the open. They're like hidden rocks or reefs right under the water, and an unawares vessel that comes up on them can hit them and go down. In your love feasts, we have a definite article with the agape noun, locative plural. Love in the plural. Fellowship meals. In this way, it is only used here in the New Testament. It isn't referring to church services, per se. It is referring to get-togethers of these believers to have fellowship and food. Love feasts. Because what follows, when they feast with you without fear. Feast together is soon eukoamai. Feast together. Here and in 2 Peter 2:13, and then the adverb, phobos, without fear. Caring for themselves. The word caring is interesting because it's a participle, the verb, poimaino. This means to tend, shepherd, look after, or rule. It's used in connection with the function of a pastor teacher as an overseer of his flock. Caring is how it's translated for themselves. We have the reflexive pronoun, heautu. And we'll try to explain each of these designations. Some are more obvious than others. Clouds without water. A cloud is nephele, and then the adjective, nominative feminine plural, on anudros. This means simply without water. A cloud comes up a lot of times. It looks like the promise of rain, because clouds carry water. Well, they are clouds that don't have any water in them. They appear to be offering something that can be helpful, but indeed they do not have it. Carried along by winds. Continue with the cloud metaphor. Present participle, paraphero, means to be blown along by winds. Anemos, wind. To another analogy. Autumn trees without fruit. Belonging to autumn is one word. Fithin oporino, porinos. Belonging to autumn. This is the only time it occurs here. And then the word for tree is dendron. And then without fruit is the adjective akarpas. Doubly dead. Uprooted. Doubly dead. We have the adverb dis once and again. Doubly. Big vocabulary here on the part of this Jude. Aristactic participle, apothedesco, to die. Aristactic passive participle, ekrizao, to uproot four times. Wild waves of the sea. The adjective, agria, found, this is something found in the open field or forest, wild, figuratively of strong natural forces. In this case, because it has the word wave and the word sea, it is wild or strong natural forces raging, kume, waving in the sea. Casting up their own shame like foam. Present active participle, ep, arizo, foam up, cast up foam. Figuratively here, of living shamefully in an abandoned fashion, one time. And one's own, and then a skune, shame. Casting up their own shame like foam. Then he changes to another metaphor. Wandering stars. The adjective, planetos. Wandering. Planetos. Wandering. Followed by the word star, nominative plural, aster. And then, finally, we have where they're going to wind up. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. That's that's them cast into the underworld. For whom gloom, definite article, zophos, the gloom of darkness, skotos, held in reserve, present passive participle, tereo. And then forever. Forever is idiomatic. It's accusative, ion, age, or time, literally, into the age. Only here in the singular with the preposition, usually found in the plural. Anyway. One. At this juncture, Jude leaves the Old Testament examples. In a series of five picturesque metaphors, characterizes their spiritual condition. For the designation, these men are, I'm going to compare verses 16, 19, and 2 Peter 2:17. The demonstrative pronoun houtos is repeated here from verses 8 and 9. It's sort of like when you say these types, it's sort of dismissive. The pronoun is featured in this letter to designate a specific category of reversionism in a contemptuous fashion. It is like our these types. Which usually when we say that, we're not talking in a favorable way of who we're referencing. These types. Jude proceeds with a series of five colorful designations of the libertines. These are extreme liberals. All taken from nature. Rocks, clouds, trees, waves, stars. There's something about certain of these in certain instances that they're like. The first depends upon two possible meanings of the hapax, that means one time, feminine plural noun, spylos, translated hidden reefs. The cognate verb, spylao, and it means to stain. It is used metaphorically in the New Testament in James 3:6 and Jude 23. Okay. What do I got here? Just a second. Well, this is where he's dealing with, you know, the organ called our tongue. How it is the source of a lot of problems. People run in their mouths. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our bodies as that which defiles the entire body. How much speech triggers STA activity? Obviously. It defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And our Jude. Save others. Final exhortations in the letter. Snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We'll get to that. There is a masculine noun, spylos, which means spot, occurring in Ephesians 5:27 and 2 Peter 2:13. In the parallel verse, 2 Peter 2:13, which I'll turn to, 2 Peter 2:13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Meaning, if they don't just hell raise and party like crazy animals at night like people typically do. They do it in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease to sin, enticing unstable souls, they find the weak ones to come zero in on, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of righteousness, and so forth and so on. So the two groups are very, very similar to what they had to deal with back then. 12. So it's correctly translated in the English as stains or spots. The immorality and antinomianism of the false teachers who had attached themselves to the fellowship of positive volition is like stains on a garment, which normal people, any stains on a garment, you immediately change it and put on something that it doesn't have stains on it. So they're like stains on a garment. In Jude, the feminine plural noun is used with a masculine definite article. There is some doubt as to what spilades means, since it's a rare word occurring only here in the New Testament. In secular Greek, it means rocks or hidden reefs. 16. These libertines at the agape feast were like hidden reefs, waiting to shipwreck the faith and morals of the unwary. Now, I don't know otherwise the context where strangers just show up, but they had their way of worming their way into these events where believers were gathered together to have a good time, have food and drink, and they came in to these environments. I don't think we're under any threat of that, that I know of. We take a close look at outsiders. We're not up here to... Everyone's welcome. Come in, listen. But, you know, the proof is later on the road what's coming out of their mouths and their attitudes. If it doesn't jive, we're set on edge by that. By the way, we had a good picnic. It went real good. I was real pleased with it. Everybody, all the hard work that was done and everybody setting it up, cleaning it up, and all that went on. I just showed up and said a prayer and ate. Had some fellowship too. So they are like these hidden rocks. Hidden reefs gives an excellent sense. And goes well with the author's penchant for vivid imagery drawn from nature. The agape feast provided the setting for the Lord's table in the early church and very soon proved liable to abuse through greed, disorder, drunkenness, and immorality. This is what happened in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, okay, we'll have the Lord's table and then we'll get together and do it. They mix the things. It's crazy. I don't even understand how anybody thinks like that. But then I wasn't in Corinth. Corinth was a party city. And they like to have, and way over the top, they like to have a good time. Who doesn't like to have a decent good time? But they even had a verb. It means that people would say, you're acting like a Corinthian. It was an actual verb, which meant, you know, here we go. Party mentality. Glad that's never happened in Maranatha Church. Nervous laughter follows. So in the Corinthian church, Paul had to correct and make it clear. Look, he's the authority over the Corinthians, right? If you're going to do the Lord's table, you do the Lord's table. If you're going to have these get-togethers, you do them separately. Don't have them on the same occasion under the same circumstances because you can't seem to behave yourselves. Can you imagine getting loaded in connection with the Lord's table? Ooh. Do not want to go there. The parallel verse in 2 Peter 2:13 makes mention of such abuses which were encouraged by certain individuals. The present deponent participle feast together is used here and in 2 Peter 2:13 whereas translated by the pejorative carouse. They're not just eating and drinking. They're zeroing in on women that they want to fornicate with. That's the nature of these types. Peter declares that these men took pleasure in tricking believers. with respect to matters of morality and doctrine. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. They really like the fact that they got some believer to fall in with their line of stuff. Really corrupt. I mean, it's hard to imagine here these type of believers. With respect to matters of morality and doctrine, they encouraged excess and challenged the faith of the adjusted. And inevitably, believers with their guard down got taken in by it. Their STAs. This is a most unusual assault upon the early church. There were other types of assaults. We've covered them. A lot of the epistles in the New Testament were designed to be correctives of some kind of abuses that were going on. You know, we could use the Galatians as an example. This is where legalists came in. Jewish believers, ex-Pharisees, what have you. And when, of course, like they always do, when Paul was gone, they came in there and told these people that faith in Christ was not enough for salvation. And they'd heard clearly from Paul that it's all it took. You've got to be you got to have faith in Christ, but you also had to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul caught wind of it and wrote Galatians. They undermined the faith of these believers, tripped them up, so they had to be retaught all this to get back on track. So in this case, it's a completely different type of an attack. Jude further characterized these men who are without fear. They have no fear of God before their eyes. It isn't there. They were devoid of the fear of God. The reality is that such types have much to fear. But they don't fear God. They're like a lot of people in the world. They don't have genuine fear of God. Genuine fear of God isn't just, oh, I'm scared of God and what might happen. It's, I want to find out what He's about and what His plan's all about. And I would exhort all of you, as you are growing in doctrine, some of you new here, I address this to you. Every doctrine and everything will be documented in its time and in its place. Do not react to stuff. Be patient. And don't listen to those on the outside because they didn't get you anywhere spiritually. They can hand out and say, oh, that church and blah, blah, blah. Do not listen. Turn away from this if you come under this kind of attack. Because inevitably you may. And we've all had to weather it at one level or another. They did what they did. Without the slightest qualm. This is a doctrine we call scar tissue of the soul. You've probably heard people say, how can that person act like that? They've hardened their heart to it. They may not have started off that way, but over time they kept repeating it and they built up this scar tissue. We call things like hardened criminal. How can this woman do this with her body? She didn't start off. She just kept going down this path. And now it's no big deal. It's just sex. Or whatever it is. They harden their hearts. Doctrine is designed to remove that scar tissue. So you are sensitized properly to God and His righteousness. And you fear Him and want to glorify Him. And so it's not, he doesn't bring that out. Paul talks about how they repeatedly continued in an activity and hardened their heart. Now, a believer may sin and may do a particularly bad one or whatever and recognize it's wrong and rebound and everything. But we're talking about people who have hardened their hearts. The next phrase, caring for themselves, contains the present participle of the verb to shepherd and the reflexive pronoun hiautu. This phrase underlines their total selfishness. All they care about is themselves. They can talk about how they care about and all that. They care about number one. That's it. where the true shepherd cares for his flock. If he sees them in trouble or suspects they're in trouble, he's praying for them. God will help them to keep them on track. They act the shepherd to themselves, recalls Ezekiel 34:8, where the prophet is talking about the leaders of Israel in reversionism, who are supposed to watch out for the rank and file of their people, have been given positions of authority. The shepherds fed themselves and have not fed the sheep. That's the kind of rulers we have today, in a large part. They only care about themselves and how what they got to do to get reelected. It's necessarily true of every last one of them, but it's generally true out there. They do not care, or they wouldn't be treating people like they are. And this has been going on. It's just heightened today. It's been going on in this country for some time. If they cared about the people and their well-being, there are many things they would have never signed off on and put in place. There were good men in positions of authority who did stand up against these things in the past. But not enough of them. They only cared for themselves, getting reelected. Money. Politics as usual. They would have never signed off on the Federal Reserve Act of 1913. That's way before any of us were born. They signed off on that thing and turned the oversight of our money and all of it to private banking interests. And that's why we're trillions of dollars in debt. Never be able to be paid off. That's why we have inflation. These bankers in the Federal Reserve, they do not have the oversight, and they can manufacture money out of thin air. And the Constitution says that the Congress is to coin the currency and regulate it and have direct oversight. They turned it over to these bankers, some of them not even Americans, the stockholders of the Federal Reserve System, these big, rich families. That's where you get the phrase funny money, fiat money. Oh, they just expanded the money supply by creating another however many billions. We've had it all through our life. And so with money like that, it causes inflation. When I was young, what did a gallon of milk cost? Well, what's it cost today? Is it because there's not as many cows? No. There's plenty of milk, cows. It's inflation. It's a cancer. It should have been shut down a long time ago. There are those that called for it, but they didn't get anywhere. So, caring for themselves. Instead of looking after others, concerned about their physical and spiritual well-being, which we at Maranatha Church do, you're not just another person. We care about you. We're here to help you. You got to do your part. We'll do our part. Instead of looking after others, they have led them astray. It is plain that they sought positions of leadership to further their agenda, of course. The next four images stand loosely in opposition to the men who feast with you. Now, of course, when they got this letter, and it was circulated among these Christians, they immediately could target these clowns and tell them, get the hell out of here. You're not welcome. Obviously, they took some of the weaker, unawares, careless believers down. That's why the epistle will end, maybe how you restore a believer who bought into their stuff. All right, we will stop here and I'll see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.